dealing with our look in Ephesians this morning. And it was many, many months ago when we started looking at this wonderful book. And if you remember, we started to see how even before God established the heavens and the earth, he chose you in Jesus. Now just think of that for a minute. Before God spoke light and life, he chose you in Jesus. And he chose that you and me would be blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. That he wouldn't just give us a little bit, but he would give us, as Terry said, a big dollar. He would give us everything, holding nothing back in Christ Jesus. And so this last few weeks we've been looking at, therefore, how we should live. These first three chapters of Ephesians, this is who you are. This is what Christ has done. And the last three chapters, this is therefore how you should conduct yourself. And so if you want to turn with me, it'd be really good to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to take stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When I was a kid in church, we found new and varied ways in order to entertain ourselves. And one of the things that we love to do is to listen to how many times the preacher said, finally. Paul says it once here, and he says it, finally, finally. He's drawing his discussion. He's drawing this picture that he's painting for the Ephesians to a close. He says, finally, I want you to be strong in the Lord. Now, you'd never tell a child to wrap up warm unless it was cold outside. And you'd never say to someone, stay safe, unless you thought they were in peril. And so Paul is saying, be strong in the Lord, because he knows these Ephesians are going to come under great persecution. There's going to be great pressure exerted upon them. You know, as Christians, we often tell a happy story, don't we? Because it's good to be a Christian. It's great to know God. It's wonderful to walk with Jesus empowered by his Spirit. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I find the Christian walk really, really difficult. And sometimes we make decisions in order to honour God, and there's consequences. Sometimes we find ourselves not just walking and tiptoeing through fields of daffodils, but we find ourselves actually in a real battle. And I want to talk this morning about three things. The fact that we have a real enemy. The fact, secondly, that there is a real battle. And thirdly, praise God in conclusion, the fact that there is real victory. Now, in a few weeks' time, we're going to be looking at the armour of God. We want to be understanding about how it is that God wants us to go into battle. But that's for another day. So I want to start off by having a look at this. Having a look at the fact that we've got a very, very real enemy. That's why, according to this passage, we need protection. That is, according to this passage, the devil. That's who Paul speaks about as your enemy and mine. And so what I want to do this morning is just to paint a brief picture for you. The Bible doesn't give us a detailed biography of the devil. Praise God, he doesn't deserve that. But it does tell us something about his origin, something about his modus operandi, something about his hatred for you and his hatred for God. So what do we know? Well, we know this. We know that we need to be aware. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Have you seen the wildlife films where you see these antelopes on the Serengeti? But you can see what they can't see, because you can see the lion that prowls. So which antelope is most vulnerable? Is it the one that's awake and alert? No, it's not. The one that's most vulnerable is the one that doesn't know it's got an adversary, doesn't know that the enemy is prowling in order to devour it. And so as believers, we need to be aware. Listen to what Jesus says about the devil in John 10:10. He says that he's like a thief who comes in order to rob and to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and life in all of its fullness. So if you or I knew that there was a thief about to come to our house, what would we do? We wouldn't go out shopping. What would we do? We'd stay in. We'd be aware. We would be vigilant. And so this morning, we need to be aware. We need to be awake. We need to be vigilant. And so where does the devil come from? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, we find that God created all things, and God said at the end of his creation, that's good. That is very good. God was pleased with what he had made. And yet we find in Genesis chapter 3 that the devil comes as a serpent in order to tempt Eve and subsequently Adam. So it seems to me that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, something happened. So what happened? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, but it lays a trail of clues. And I think the biggest clue is in the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus was born, the prophet speaks about the bright morning star, this unearthly king who stood opposed to God, who stood and wanted to be as God and was subsequently cast down from heaven. Bright morning star. It's where we get the name Lucifer or brightness from. He desired to be as God, and even today he wants to take from God his honour and his glory. And actually he's madder and he's badder than he was back then. Why? Well, the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude chapter 6 tell us this, that actually he and those angelic beings that fell with him have been locked up. They've been bound by God. There's a place that is prepared for them in which they will dwell forever. Now, I could tell you a lot more about the devil, but instead I'm going to tell you not what he is, but what he isn't. Just because I take pleasure in taking the rug from under him. The thing about the devil is this, that he's not, I repeat, he is not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. And so we see, for example, in the book of Job, that the devil comes into God's presence and he's snivelling. He's asking permission in order to tempt Job. Because without God's permission, he can do nothing. He's subservient to God. He's not all-powerful. Now, I'll give you a laugh with what I say. Once upon a time, I was in the hairdressers. Honestly, I was. And I had this hairdresser, and she was a Catholic lady, and she said that she had a gift. And she said this gift was one of fortune telling, and she'd been encouraged to develop this gift, would you believe, by her priest. And so she'd started to go to a spiritualist church. And when I was having one or two haircut, she said to me this, "I'll tell you things about you." And she started to tell me things about me that nobody else could know. Now, why is that? How is that? It's because our enemy has eyes and ears. Now, what was interesting is there were other people in the shop and they were listening to this conversation. So I said to them and I said to her, "Let me tell you something, that there is one who's more powerful. And so I'm going to say something, and when I say what I'm going to say, you're not going to know anymore." I said, "In the name of Jesus, I tell those voices that speak to you to be silent." And she started to rock a little bit and she said, "That's weird, because everything's gone quiet." Now, why is that? It's because there is one that is more powerful. And he's not only subject to the Lord Jesus, but ultimately will be subject to those who walk with Christ. Second thing about him is this, that he's actually not all-knowing. He can predict the future. He has these minions who see and hear, but he doesn't know what God knows. He doesn't read your heart. He does not know your mind. And unlike our God, the third thing, he's not everywhere at the same time. So how is it that he can wreak such havoc on the world in which we live? Well, if you go back to Isaiah, you find about a third of the stars, it says, about a third of the celestial beings fell with Satan, fell with the devil, fell with Lucifer, and therefore he has lots and lots of minions. We find them here almost revealed as a hierarchy, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the Bible seems to use these terms synonymously with the devil. Now, why is that? Well, once upon a time, we went to war against Hitler. And our troops from this country went to the continent, why? To fight Hitler. Now, most of them never came within 100 miles of Hitler, so were they ever fighting him? Yeah, of course they were. They stood against his ideology, they stood against his philosophy, they stood against his evil. And therefore, it's right to actually speak about these minions as those who do the devil's work, because they're one and the same. And each of them one day will be cast to this place where God has prepared for them and will trouble you and me no more. What I want you to understand, however, is this, that actually you're in a real battle. Do you know that? You're in a very real battle. About 20 years ago, I was being shown in Brazil around the streets of Rio de Janeiro. And I was with a pastor of a church of about 1,200 people. And there was a guy on the streets. He was a magician. And he wasn't doing little tricks with packs of cards. He was placing curses upon people. And people were paying in order to be released from these curses. He was a man who, by his very presence, was obviously just steeped in dark things. And I remember saying to Paolo, in lots of innocence, "Oh, we don't have anything like that, really, in the UK." And he says, "No, you don't, Gareth." He says, "Because all of your demons have stiff upper lips." And I found that just incredibly sobering. That actually there's something very contextual about the way the enemy works. And we don't see quite that manifestation often on the streets of Oxford. But we do see people bound in different ways. In addiction, with materialism, with consumerism, with porn. We see people's lives bound and people need still to be released. And yet we find ourselves in the 21st century, unless I'm wrong, just far too sophisticated for this kind of thing. And so people will even take the Bible and say, well, of course, what Paul speaks about here are social institutions. They speak about the government. They speak about education. They speak about evil. No, Paul speaks in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 6 about heavenly realms. That there is another realm other than that which you touch, other than that which you see, and it's just as real. And when you walk with Jesus, it can actually become just as tangible. So what's our problem? Why is it that we don't know that we're in a real battle? That's actually from the Authorized Version of the Bible. Now, why have I put that up? Because it says that, for we wrestle not. And I think, in some ways, that summarizes the problem. That we wrestle not. Because we've become really comfortable. And in our comfort, we become really complacent. And for most of us, for much of the time, actually life is okay. And that's the problem, that therefore we wrestle not. But actually God wants us to be a people who do war against the enemy and actually take back for the Lord Jesus that which he's taken, not just from us, but that which he takes from others. Which is their understanding of God, their understanding of his love, their understanding of his grace. And so there's three things that I just want to share with you this morning in order that we understand how we respond as those in this real battle. And the first is that which Martin started to touch on this morning, which is about deliverance, about people getting set free in Jesus' name. I love this. Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this. You know, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is amongst you. It's evidence. That was evidence yesterday on the streets of Wallingford that the kingdom, the reign, the rule of God is greater than the dominion of darkness. That was evidence. You know, I love that passage in Luke chapter 10, just before Jesus had said that, he sends out 12 of his disciples, and these are like the first team, right? So the first team go out, and they do the stuff that Jesus has been doing. That's alright, isn't it? And then, a few verses later, he sends the B team out. He sends the 72 out. It's the kind of guys you call on if you have a lot of injuries. They weren't the first pick. And he sent the 72 out. And they came back absolutely thrilled. They came back rejoicing and said, Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. And this is what Jesus said. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw it. I witnessed it. And yet what's interesting here in the Greek is this, that Jesus is not speaking past tense. He's not speaking to that which happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Jesus is speaking present tense. He said, as you went out in my name and as you took authority over the demonic hordes, I see now, right now, Satan fall like lightning. Because his dominion is crumbling. His hold over humanity will be no more. Because he who is within you is greater than the one who is within the world. And so we find that this is part, do you know this? It's part of our commission. Great Commission we call it. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, and teach them, those who will follow, to do everything I've commanded you, which is what? To heal the sick and to drive out demons. Bit more explicit in Mark's gospel. In my name, these are the signs that will follow you. You will heal the sick, and in my name you will cast out demons. And so that's the first thing. This is how we wage war on the enemy through deliverance ministry. But there's another way, and this is the emphasis that we're going to be sharing over this next few weeks. Because actually Paul speaks here about the emphasis of a righteous life. A righteous life. He says, what you need to do is you need to put on the whole armour of God, that helmet of salvation, that understanding of what Jesus has done for you. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. You need that breastplate of righteousness. You need a shield of faith. You need the readiness of the shoes of the gospel of peace. You need a righteous life. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we've looked at this before, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The NIV says this, do not give the devil a foothold. Now be honest with yourself. Don't be honest with anyone else for a minute, but be honest with yourself. I wonder how many of us do that. We give the devil a foothold. We give the devil a place in our lives. Something that he can accuse us of. We give him room. We welcome him in. Because sometimes he's a fun guy to hang out with. He's not. He needs to be booted out and have the door shut firmly in his face. Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I know sometimes there's a struggle with sin in my life. And my problem is this, it's not when I struggle with sin, it's actually when I stop struggling. That's my problem. The struggle's alright. The problem is when I stop struggling. And Paul tells us that we need to be those who struggle with sin. Who actually stand in the victory and the promises of God and don't give the devil any place, any room, any space, any foothold in our lives. And so we find ourselves in this place in a real battle. And we wage war on the enemy through deliverance ministry. We wage war on the enemy by allowing the truth of God's word to overcome the principle of sin within us. And the third thing we're going to be touching on in subsequent weeks is what Paul speaks here about prayer. But I want to move on. And I want to finish with this. I want to finish with the truth and the glory, because there is real victory in Jesus. There is real victory in Jesus. Why? Listen to what Paul says to the church at Colossae. He says that having disarmed the powers and the authorities, those are these minions he's speaking about to the church in Ephesus. Having disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Think of this. Think of every mocking spirit in hell gathered around the hill of Golgotha, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, one Passover Friday 2,000 years ago. And they were loving it. They were loving it because they thought that they had won. And yet they were blinded by their own stupidity and bravado, because it was through the means of the cross that Jesus himself took them and made a spectacle of them. Ultimately, like a Roman general, he would be the one who would go before them and lead them captive in his train. It was Jesus who made a spectacle. It was Jesus who overwhelmed them. It was Jesus who overcame them. There is real victory for those of us in Christ Jesus. And so the purpose of talking about the devil this morning isn't to scare you, because actually you should not be afraid of him, but he should be very, very afraid of you. There is power in Jesus' name. Myself and Tracy got this crazy phone call about 8 years ago from a health visitor in our area. And she wanted us to go and visit this particular family. Because this particular family were suffering what she said was paranormal activity. Basically, things were being thrown around the house. Now, what made me laugh is this. The local vicar was invited to go before us. And I'd had a conversation with the local vicar just 2 weeks before. And he said, well, of course, Gareth, I don't believe in demonic things. He said, I don't believe in it. He said, we need to understand the Bible in light of rationalism. So we went to see this girl and her family, and they were just terrified. And she said, it's really funny because the vicar came last week. And I said, oh yeah, so, and how did that go? Very professionally. She said, well, he couldn't get out quick enough. I said, oh, is that right? And she said, he brought all of these bamboo crosses and he's put them all over the house, but then he had to run. So I said, and what's happened to the bamboo crosses? She said, oh, they got torn up and thrown away in the middle of the night. You see, there's actually no power in a bamboo cross. There isn't. You might as well just say, touch wood, I hope it doesn't happen tonight. There's no power in a bamboo cross. But there is power in an understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And there's power in your life and my life if we come into submission to the cross of Jesus and bring to him all that we are and all that we have. There's power then. And the Bible says, therefore, as children of God, the evil one has no right in our lives and has no authority over us. Do you remember what happens here in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19? There are some local lads, and they'd seen what Jesus was doing. They were called the seven sons of Sceva. And so in Jesus' name, they decided to use some new kind of fangled formula and drive a demon out of someone. And they got a beating. They got a beating because they understood the language, but they didn't understand the relationship. And God wants you and me to be those who understand the relationship that he's called us into in Christ in order that we can start to not only live a righteous life, but in order that we can take authority over the devil in our lives and where we see him manifest in our society. Do you believe that? So why, if he's a defeated foe, do we see such carnage in the world? Best explanation I've ever heard is this. On the 6th of June in 1944, the Allied forces invaded Normandy. Call it the D-Day landings. Victory was assured. There was no going back from that place. We knew we had won. And yet VE Day did not occur till the 8th of May 1945, 11 months later. And in that time, there was death and destruction. You see, there was a mopping up process that was taking place. And God wants you and me to be part of this mopping up. Because victory is assured, not because of our obedience, but victory is assured because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But there's a mopping up process that's taking place, and he wants you and me to be part of that. In Ephesians 6:13 then, Paul says, therefore, put on the full armour of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. I wonder how many of us are willing to do that this morning. There's a book written, I think it might have been the 1950s, by a leader of the church in China. And it was an exposition, a commentary on Ephesians. He called it, sit, walk, stand. Man's name was Watchman Nee. And I love that. Sit, walk, stand. Because Ephesians tells us that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That we're seated in a place of authority. That there's a chair in heaven, a house in heaven that has our name upon it because the victory has been won. And therefore, Paul says, not only are we seated, but we need to walk in the Spirit. And yet we find ourselves with a real enemy. We find ourselves in a real battle. We find ourselves sometimes really struggling to make progress. And so what Paul says is, when you've done everything, just stand. And sometimes, friends, the victory is in the standing. And I mean that because I know what some of you are going through. The victory is in the standing. The victory is by saying, I'm not going anywhere, but you are. I will not move, but one day you will be cast into a hellish fire. That's where the victory is. Not always by knowing that we're seated. Not always by just walking, but sometimes just saying, I will not move because this morning I will stand. I wonder if any of you feel under the cosh, if any of you feel that you're struggling, if any of you feel this morning that you're in this spiritual battle and things are just raging around you. Literally, the enemy comes in order to do battle with you. And you want to say, God, I'm not going, but this morning I will stand in your strength. I will stand on your promises. I will stand in your grace. If you feel that you want to do that with me, because I'm standing, then let's do that now.